Amen. Thank you, choir. Okay. Well, y'all don't have to go anywhere. We just go to the invitation right now. I mean, you kind of preach the gospel, the death and resurrection. And we are, by the way, there's one more treat in store for you at the end of the service. So don't be in a hurry to rush out of here. There's one more musical treat that's coming up at the end of the service. So you have your Bibles. We are in Matthew 28. And since this is the season of the miraculous resurrection, my goal is to be finished in 30 minutes. Someone applauded. A voice crying in the wilderness. We often have to experience things, negative things that we do not like to think about. I can remember as a son having to bury my father. That was a very traumatic event in my life. I had to also had the privilege as well as the pain of saying goodbye to my father-in-law and doing his service, and he was like a second father to me. I have officiated in well excess of over 100 funerals in my ministry. And one thing that is universal, and that is that no one goes to a graveyard to throw a party. No one does a funeral to have a fun time. And yet the greatest news that has ever been given to humanity from the beginning of time until today came from a graveyard. It came from an angel who said, "He is not here. He is risen," just as he said. The greatest news, the good news that will transform every life that comes in contact with the one who is resurrected came from a graveyard. It seems to be kind of a contradiction that the best news that's ever been shared came from a place where you would least expect it. Isn't it amazing this morning I got up, and this is a practice I have. I'm not saying that you should do it, but it's a practice I do. Every Easter Sunday is part of just a ritual that I have to remind me of the resurrection. And just thinking on that morn when the sun rose in the sky and the women were preparing to go to the graveyard, how many of you thought that they expected to receive the news that they received? If you look at the text, they didn't expect the news that they received. I lay in my bed this morning, I thought, you know, if we go back 2,000 years, Lord, 2,000 plus years, what would I have been doing on that morning? Would I have been like Peter and the apostles? Would I be kind of hiding out and afraid that someone was going to find me and crucify me? Would I be faithful like the ladies who went to the graveyard and there sought to pay the last respects to the Lord Jesus and to his life? What would I be doing? And then I think that same reality, what am I doing this morning? Am I waking up this morning in the anticipation that as I come into the fellowship of the saints of God, that I am coming with an expectation that God is going to speak afresh and anew into my heart and into the hearts of God's people, so that resurrection that took place 2,000 plus years ago would not only change history, but would change me this morning. I hope this morning that you came with that understanding in mind, that the good news that came from a graveyard is still the good news that transforms lives today. Cemeteries are filled with one thing. They're filled with dead people. There's a lot of capstones, headstones, but they're filled with bodies. They're filled with graves. And it doesn't matter whether you're powerful and famous or infamous or unknown. If you're in a graveyard as underneath a headstone, you're dead. I was looking at that and saw that if you think about it, you can go to China, and there you can find the body of Confucius, who started a major religious movement in China. He was born in 551 BC, and he died in 479 BC. He has many proverbs. He was well-liked. He started a religious movement called Confucianism, but you can go and you can find his body in the grave today. You can go to India, and there you can visit the grave of Gautama Buddha, who was born in 557 BC and died in 483 BC. He is the one who started the religious movement known as Confucianism. And in Buddhism, the greatest joy for anyone who is a Buddhist is that they would achieve nirvana. Literally, the word means a blowing out, an extinction. And he wrote this, said this upon as he was dying. He said, "I beg to leave that I may be freed at all times from the four states of woe, the three scourges, the eight wrong circumstances, the five enemies, the four deficiencies, the five misfortunes, and quickly attain the path of fruition and the noble law of nirvana, Lord." I'm going to tell you what, that's a long process, amen? And you can go to India today, and you know what? You can go visit his grave, and there's a body there. You can go to Jerusalem today, and you can there go looking for the grave of one who was born in 4 BC. He died somewhere between 33 and 35 AD. He was born in a stable and died on a cross. And he was laid in a borrowed tomb. And today you can go to that tomb and, wait a minute, that tomb's empty. That tomb doesn't have a body in it because there's good news from that graveyard. 3 days passed and the tomb that he was in became empty as he arose from the grave. And history from that point on is nothing but his good news of conquering death. And Easter is the story of the good news of God coming from a graveyard in spite of bleak prospects. Look at verse 1 of chapter 28. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, as it began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." They came to see the tomb. It doesn't say they came to see Jesus. They didn't come to see a resurrected one. They came to see a body. They came to see the tomb. You see, their hope had managed to get himself crucified 3 days later, 3 days earlier, excuse me. They were discouraged. They were despondent. They were disappointed. They came looking to anoint a dead body for its final entombment. And they were looking for a grave, and they found glory. They came weeping for their loss, but they left worshiping their Lord. They came discouraged because of the past few days, and they left delighted by the prospects of the future. The resurrection of Jesus Christ happened in spite of the bleak prospects because no one before or since has conquered the grave and rose from the grave except the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and those that he will take with him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event that has ever happened. Konrad Adenauer, the great statesman and prime minister of Germany after World War II and the rebuilding of Germany, once asked Billy Graham, "Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ?" And Dr. Graham told him, "Well, yes, that's what he preached, that's what he believed." And Konrad Adenauer, as he looked and listened to Dr. Graham, he said, "Because of the resurrection, I have hope. And because of the resurrection, I know that we may all live under the same sky, but we do not all share the same horizon." We all live under the same sky, but we don't share the same horizon. Because of the good news from the graveyard, we have a different future that is in store for us who know him. For this good news in spite of the prospects, but it's also good news in spite of the problems they were facing. Look at verse 2. It says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men." There were three major hurdles to the resurrection that morning. First, There was the problem of the stone. The stone was in place, and these ladies had no prospect of moving the stone out of the way. They had the problem of the stone. They had the problem of the guard. The guard was placed there to prevent anyone from getting inside. You know, isn't it just like God when you think about it? The world tries to keep people from getting into the tomb, and God's only interested about getting people out of the tomb. You know, the Romans were all worried about how we can keep people from getting inside a tomb, and God's saying, no, you don't understand. I'm trying to figure out how to get people out of a tomb. And so there was the problem of the guard, there was the problem of the stone, and then there was the problem of the Jewish leaders who were desperate to see to it that the story of the resurrection would not happen. They remembered that Jesus said that he would rise again, and so they began to move and to work to see to it that that would not happen. And you know what's interesting about the early church is they didn't have a lot of prestige, they didn't have a lot of ability to keep out of trouble. They just had a God who worked with them and transformed them in the midst of their problems. See, all of us have problems to overcome. This morning, everyone in this room, I know there's something constant about everybody in this room. You're either dealing with problems, or you've dealt with problems, or you're going to be dealing with problems. So which one are you in this morning? Are you dealing with problems? Are you dealing with them now? Have you just finished dealing with them? Or are you getting ready to deal with them in the future? Everybody has problems. And one of the great news about the resurrection is that the greatest problem you face and the greatest problem I face has been met in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the greatest problem we will ever face is not the problem of circumstances or finance or heritage or family. The greatest problem we ever face is the problem of sin and what we're going to do with it. You see, sin must be atoned for. For the wages of sin is death. Everyone who works for a living expects to get paid for the labor that they do. And the Bible uses the word wages to describe our labor in sin. That all of us have a debt that's coming due. Now, we live in a day, do we not, in which, because of the financial crisis, where a lot of folks have faced foreclosure. They may be living in their home, but they're living in there facing the problem of foreclosure. Why? Because they can't meet the obligation of the debt that they have accrued. And I've got news for you, spiritually speaking, nobody in this room can meet the debt payment on the debt that they've accrued spiritually. And either the Lord Jesus Christ pays that debt for you and you claim that by faith, or you will spend eternity facing the debt that you have accrued. All of us face problems, and Jesus deals with the biggest problem of all. There is a three-part solution that I see in this text to all of us who have a problem. Verse 6 is this. It says, "He is not here, he is risen, just as he said, come see the place where he lay." The first thing the angel said to them about their problem is they need to believe. Jesus said it. Now, I want you to hear that. We live in a day in which words are everywhere and belief is very scarce. How many of you can say today that you believe everything you hear anymore? No one's going to raise their hand. But when it comes to the things of God, when God says it, then if we're going to be in a relationship with God, we have to believe it. They had to believe the good news, or else they would not respond to it. So the first thing is they had to believe. Notice the second thing is found in verse 7. "And go quickly, tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." The second thing, not only do you have to believe that he is raised from the dead, just as he said, but you have to believe it to the degree that you'll start sharing it. Now notice he says to them, he doesn't say to them now that you understand the resurrection, just keep it to yourself. You're on your way to heaven, all things are good, Jesus is raised from the dead, just keep that to yourself. Just keep it quiet, keep it under the table, and then when you die, everything will work out. And some of God's people seem to have misunderstood the message of the resurrection, that it's not good news to keep quiet, it's good news to tell. They had to share it. They had to believe it, then they had to share it. And the third thing they had to do, look at verse 8. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to his disciples, ran to bring his disciples word, They had to believe it, they had to share it, but then they had to do something. How many of you know the difference between good news and bad news? Seriously, how many know the difference between good news and bad news? It's not a rhetorical question, raise your hand. Do you know how you can usually tell the difference between good news and bad news? The expression on the face of the person sharing it with you. I've had recently the privilege to go to a physician, and I had a growth on my leg. Went to a dermatologist, and he said, well, we need to check that and biopsy that and make sure it's not skin cancer. We don't think it's anything there, but it's okay. You know, just we need to take it off and biopsy. And I think, wow, there's another thing that being a child and not wearing sunscreen, all good stuff, came up to bite me. Anyway, so he's looking at me when he says that. You know, he's not doing this. He's not going, we got to send that off and biopsy that. That's not good news when someone says, we got to send that off and biopsy that. But about a week later, when I saw him and he said, by the way, we got the biopsy back and it's nothing to be worried about. And he smiled when he said that. So I knew the difference between bad news and good news was the way in which he communicated it. Do you notice it says here that the implication is they were filled with fear of God, but that fear also brought them great joy. Fear that God would do something so miraculous and they would be entrusted with it, but great joy in that they got to share it. I believe I love what it says, when they came to his disciples, it says they ran to bring his disciples word. They ran. Boy, I must be honest with you. There are a lot of times I don't run to share good news. I kind of sometimes share it because it gets thrust upon me. How many of you have been wearing your button? Count on me. I've been able to share the good news with 13 people. They've asked me, what's that button about? Now, I have to tell you, I wish I could say that every time I've been asked, it was because I was prepared, I was ready, I was focused. One person asked me when I was buying mulch for the yard. There's a good place to be ready to share the good news. I'm buying mulch. What does that button mean? I don't know. Just load the mulch in my truck. I've got to go get it put out in my yard. Oh, I said, no, this button means something to me. It means that on Easter Sunday, my church family can count on me to be in the service. And you know why we had this thing done this way? Some of you may not even thought about it. But if you notice, the little hand has a cross in it. The reason why God's people can count on me to celebrate with them on Easter Sunday morning is because I can count on him who conquered the grave. Jesus said, you can count on me before he ever said, and can I count on you? He told them that he would come from the dead, just as he said, the Bible says. So they had to believe, they had to share, they had to rejoice. And it's good news in spite of the bad news. It's good news in spite of the bad news. Look at verses 11 through 15. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city, reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while he slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. It's good news in spite of the bad news that they had illegally tried him. See, they had violated their own biblical teaching concerning the trial of Jesus. And Jesus was tried illegally. Secondly, it's good news in spite of the fact that they wrongfully crucified him. They knew he was innocent and they crucified him anyway. And thirdly, it's good news in spite of the bad news that they bribed the guards. Now think about it, beloved. There is an old saying, is there not, where we say that one lie makes you tell another. Because once you lie once, you have to tell another one to cover up that lie. How many of you ever taught your children that? Children are just wonderful little beings who can just lie with a straight face. And that angelic look, you just believe them. And they're not telling you the truth. I can remember growing up with two brothers who used to always say it was always my fault. They were liars. But boy, they would try to sell it. And I love them both dearly, so they'll listen to this and give me a hard time about it. But they had to bribe the guards. They said, okay, we illegally tried him. We illegally crucified him. And now he's doing what he said he would do. He's come forth from the grave. So we're going to have to lie and bribe the guards. Well, why would they have to bribe the guards? Well, they had to bribe the guards because if a Roman guard was found asleep on the job, the entire group could be put to death for their failure to keep vigil over their post. And so they were risking a lot. And so the bribe was big enough to protect them. That's why they said, and if the governor hears of it, we'll appease him, we'll protect you. See, the goal of Satan is always to wipe out the good news by publishing the bad news. The goal of God is to always remind you that it does not make any difference how bad the news is. God is greater than the news that you hear. In spite of the bad news and the bad circumstances and the bad breaks, the resurrection happened. Satan could not stop it. Men could not stop it. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There's an old Russian proverb which simply says, one word of truth outweighs the whole world. And the truth was, in spite of all that they did to make it seem as if the tomb had never been emptied, the truth was that the tomb was empty. And you're here today, and Christians all over the world are celebrating Easter today because of the truth that he is not here. He is risen just as he said. It's good news from the graveyard because of the power of God. Only God has the power to raise the dead, for God is the God of life. Look at verses 5-7 again. But the angel said to the women, don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you this thing. God has the power to raise men from the dead. Albert Camus, the great existentialist philosopher and writer, once poignantly observed that death was the philosopher's only problem. All other things in life could be explained and understood through philosophy except death, because death ends the conversation. Only God can continue the conversation after death, because only God has the power to raise the dead. Someone said it this way, we need to be men who, again, says, give me men who will match my mountains. Give me men who will match my plains. Give me men with empires in their purpose. Give me men with arrows, not errors, but arrows in their brains. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was giving to that group of disciples a message that was not just for them, and it was not just for their day, and it was not just for their friends. It was a message intended to transform the world. When Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, you know what he meant? Go into all the world and make disciples. You mean we've been so successful so far, Jesus, in doing this and pulling it off, that you expect us to take this gospel, this message, to all of the world? Yes, he did. Jesus selected people not based upon their status, but because of their willingness to obey him and his command. God has the power to raise people from the dead, and he has the power to transform the world, and we have the privilege of entering into that with him. Someone said this. They said, the empty tomb reminds me that the power of God not only has the ability to empty the tomb, it has the ability to fill my life. It only has the ability, God's power not only has the ability to empty the tomb of a body, but it has the ability to fill my life with meaning, with purpose, with direction in this life and in the life to come. It's good news because of the power of God, and it's good news because of the promises of God. Look at verses 8 and 18 and 19. They went out quickly to the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring his disciples his word. And verse 9 says, and when they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Look at verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice the empty tomb and a fulfilled and a full life equals a mission. There are three things that are true because of the empty tomb. First, there is the forgiveness of the past. The disciples had failed miserably. We read the story. When he was being crucified, they all abandoned him. They all hid from him. They left him. Peter, we know the famous story, denies him three times before the cock crows. And yet nowhere in here does Jesus say, and by the way, because you blew it so miserably a few days ago, I'm starting over with someone else. There's forgiveness of the past. To the same men who abandoned him 3 days earlier, he's saying, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now you go and you tell. How many of you believe in second chances? How many of you want second chances in your life? You see, that's one of the beautiful things about the resurrection. It reminds us that forgiveness is not only a possibility, it is a reality when we come to Him and seek forgiveness from the past. You know, God doesn't keep beating us over the head with the same mistakes. He empowers us to move beyond them. There's forgiveness of our past, and there's joy in the present. I love what it says. It says, and they came and worshiped him. They held him by his feet. Jesus told them, rejoice. There's joy in the present life. I suppose there's one thing that I see that's this world's in short supply of. It's the twin realities of joy and hope. Real lasting joy in your life is what causes you to hope. Joy is God's gift to the children of God because of the resurrection. If you don't have joy this morning, it's not because God hasn't rolled away the stone. It's because you have refused to embrace the joy that is the reality of the resurrection. Now, how do you know Christians that, I mean, just to be honest with you, they're like someone put a sour lemon in their spiritual lives. They can find the dark cloud to every silver lining. They could find everything wrong with positives. I mean, it's the most amazing thing. The resurrection means that we who know Him are to live joy-filled lives, because the biggest problem we ever face is, what do we do with death? Everyone in this room, if Jesus tarries, everyone in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, if Jesus tarries, we will all assume room temperature someday. And the great joy is this: because the tomb is empty, that's not the final chapter. So I live, you live, those who know Jesus, we live with the expectation of conquering the grave. What greater joy can we have? The greatest enemy that's ever been has been conquered, and we can live in light of that reality day in and day out. The resurrection is not just for the future, it's for today as he lives his life through me. Joy in my present and hope in my future. I've got good news from the graveyard for you this morning. And it's the same news that first set of disciples heard. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. And I want to tell you this morning that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power available to you to live a new life in Jesus Christ. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus on this Easter Sunday morning, on this celebration of the resurrection, this morning we invite you to come and receive the good news, the person of the Lord Jesus. As I study church history, one of the things I discovered is this, is that historically the church celebrated the rite of baptism on Easter Sunday. Now, why would the church celebrate baptism on Easter Sunday? Because baptism is the symbol of your own death to your past and your own resurrection from the dead because of what Jesus did for you. Have you ever received him this morning? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that when that day comes that you will experience the resurrection from the dead in Jesus Christ to eternal life? If you don't know that this morning, we invite you to come and let us, this invitation time, take you aside and share with you how you can come to know the resurrected one. If you're looking for a church home this morning here on Easter Sunday, we have many guests. If you're looking for a church home and you sense this is a place, this is a place where I think I can call home, we invite you to come and be a part of this fellowship. If this morning you've been walking the guilty distance, I've got good news for you. It's the same news that Peter had to hear, that God's not finished with you. It's time to come back home to the one who loves you more than life itself and proved it by dying for you and was raised from the dead. He still moves stones, and he'll still move the obstacles to your walk when you walk with him. As we stand around the room, Heavenly Father and God, in the blessed name of Jesus, we come to you and thank you for the privilege of hearing the good news from the graveyard. Father, I think of a tombstone this morning and how on every tombstone there's a day of birth and a day of death. But Father, there is in between those 2 days, there is an opportunity to have another date etched in stone. And that is a day in which newness of life came in Jesus Christ. A day in which we can be born again and anew from above. Father, may that be this day in many people's lives that hear this word this morning, the good news from the graveyard. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.